Good morning. It's so good to see you today. John, thank you for a warm welcome, and Brian, for the songs that you selected, and James, for your reading from God's Word, and what a blessing it is to be able to read His Word publicly and hear it read publicly. And James, thank you for such a thoughtful prayer. And thanks to each and every one of you for being here this morning. I believe I can speak on behalf of the other ministers, Josh, Adam, and John, when I wish everyone a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. And I pray that this time we can spend with family and friends and rejoice in all the ways that the Lord has so richly blessed us. Although we don't know the date of Christ's birth, and the Bible never commands us to celebrate His birth, it seems like the whole world right now has its mind focused on Jesus. But as the whole world is thinking about His coming, may we think this morning in a different way. May we consider what the world might look like if Christ had never been born. Let's talk about it. My favorite movie is It's a Wonderful Life. And it's not just my favorite holiday movie, it's my favorite movie of all time. In September of 1991, when my dad died, I remember going home from the funeral and feeling so empty and so sad. And I turned on It's a Wonderful Life, and I watched that movie, and it lifted my spirits, and oddly, it helped me to remember all the good things that my father had done. In the movie, you may remember that George Bailey is given a unique opportunity. He's able to see the world as it might have been without him ever being in it. He didn't want to live anymore, and he asked, "I wish I'd never been born," and his guardian angel gave him that wish. It was granted to him. And so, instead of Bedford Falls, he found Pottersville. He found a place that was filled with corruption and decay and bars and nightclubs and sin of all kinds. And the people that he had so influenced for good were either missing or were not that way anymore. For example, his younger brother Harry fell through the ice at the age of 9 and drowned. Once his mother lost her husband, she became bitter and hardened and owned a boarding house. And then his Uncle Billy was in an asylum, and Mr. Gower, the druggist, was in prison for poisoning a child, and Ernie, the taxicab driver, was divorced, and Violet Biggs was no longer a good girl, but a call girl, and then worst of all, when he wanted to know where Mary was, Mary had never married, and Mary was living out her life lonely. And without Mary, then, of course, there's no Janie, Pete, Tommy, or Zuzu's Petals. George Bailey realized quickly that he had done a lot of good in his life. And it was amazing how many lives his life had touched, and that when he wasn't around, he indeed had left an awfully big hole. George Bailey then prayed, "I want to live again." And he returns then to the idyllic Bedford Falls, and he returns to his family and his friends. Now, his problems haven't gone away, they're still there. But what he realizes in his family and his friends that truly he is rich and he really has lived and does live a wonderful life. In the passage that was read for us, Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles, and it's the night before he dies. By this time tomorrow, he will have been crucified and already buried. He's giving his apostles their final instructions, teaching them their final lessons. And among them, interestingly, he says in verse 22 of chapter 15, "If I had not come," have you ever thought about those words? If I had not come, if Jesus had never been born, what would this country look like? What would this world look like? What would your life or my life look like today? May I make these observations? If Christ had never been born, then there would be no Bible. Because you see, the Bible is built on one simple premise. Christ would come. Christ as the Messiah would be born, and Christ could and would save the world. For example, there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament. One is Isaiah 7:14, where the Lord would give his people a sign. He himself would give them a sign that a virgin would be with child and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Well, those verses came true in Matthew chapter 1, in verses 22 and 23, when Matthew reminds us that all this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth her firstborn son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Now, if Christ doesn't come, all of the promises, all of the prophecies, all of the words said about him in the Old Testament are not right. They're inaccurate. They're erroneous. They're false. And if that's the case, then the Bible cannot be trusted. But here's what happens when you don't have the Bible. If you think about a world without the Bible, then you have absolutely no moral compass. You have no ethical foundation upon which to stand. There are no absolutes. And there is no truth. If Christ had not come, if he had not been born, there would be no Bible. But number two, if Christ had not been born, there would be no influence of Christ in our world. It's interesting, isn't it, that when people heard Jesus like his own enemies in John 7, verse 46, they said, "Never before did a man speak like this." And indeed, it was true. What kind of world would this be if there was not Matthew 7, 12? "Do unto others as you would have others do unto you." We call that the golden rule. What kind of world would we live in where the second great commandment would be, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," Matthew 22, 39. And what kind of world would we be living in if there was no John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But if Christ had never been born, these words would have never been spoken. And what difference would they make anyway in our world, in our culture, in our civilization? In a book written by Henry Rogers entitled The Eclipse of Faith, and maybe you've read this before, but Rogers envisions himself walking into the world's library, and he pulls down the legal books, and he thumbs through the pages, but many of the pages have been ripped out and are no longer there. They've been shredded. These were legal safeguards protecting children, the poor, and the innocent. And then he thumbed through the books of great art, but they too were missing, many of them. And then he thumbed through the pages of literature looking for the great works of the past, but they were gone, missing totally. He looked for the music, the great music of the past, but many of it was gone. It was silent. And then he looked through the journals of medicine, and there were cures that were still unfounded or not discovered and were missing. And what Rogers quickly realized was he was looking at a world in which Christ had never been an influence. And you think about it, you look at even the way we measure time, B.C., before Christ, Anno Domini, Latin, year of our Lord, all of it begins with our Savior's birth. And then you think about all the great legal books and renderings and findings and laws. They're all, many of them, premised upon Christianity. And you look at the great pieces of art and music and literature, many of them are not here without the influence of Christ. And medicine, and Rogers concludes that without Christ, the vast majority of hospitals, orphanages, and benevolent institutions would perish. The lawyer, Henry Rogers, cried out and said that he did not want to live in a world without Christ. Who does? He touched every aspect of our lives and the world in which we live. He not only created it and sustained it, he made it livable. But if Christ had never been born, there would be no influence of Christ in our world. It would be Pottersville. Number two, or three rather, if Christ had never been born, then there would be no cross. And if there's no cross, neither would there be any resurrection, of course. What's the value of the cross? Well, it's very simple, isn't it? On the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sins. The Bible says, "Beloved, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, those are the familiar words of 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. Translation, Jesus paid the price for our sins. If he isn't born, if he doesn't go to the cross, if he doesn't pay that price, then we are still in our sins, we have no Savior, and we're lost. There is no salvation. And if there is no resurrection, what's the point of living anyway? In 1 Corinthians 15:32, in a chapter filled with those images and importance of the resurrection of Jesus, if the dead rise not, Paul said, then let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Pottersville. There's no hope beyond the grave. Sin has a horrible sting. There's no victory to be won. All is lost if Christ doesn't come into this world. The Bible is worthless. There's no influence of Christ anywhere around us. There's no Calvary. There's no empty tomb. But number four, if Christ had never been born, think about this, there would be no church. Where would the words be of our Lord who said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," Matthew 16:18. Those words would have never been spoken, therefore never written, and then, of course, this morning, never enjoyed. What kind of world would this be if there was no church? Why are you here this morning? Why am I here this morning? Why is this place so special to me? I mean, it's just a building. It's just made of brick and mortar and carpet and wood and other things. It's really just a building. What makes it special? The people in it, of course. I don't know about you, but I need the church. I love the church. This is my lifeline. I need to be attached to the church. It's in the church that I find myself. It's in the church that I can use myself. I can be involved and active, and I can be close to the Lord. But if Christ had never been born, then there would never be a church. He would have never established a church. The church is the family of God, the spiritual family of God, Ephesians 3:15. And I love what Peter says when he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. How about that? Without the church, we're not a people. But with the church, we are not just any people, we are the people of God. If Christ had never been born, there would be no church. And finally, if Christ had never been born, there would be no heaven. And the reason is, there's only one way to get there. There aren't many ways or many paths or many directions or many journeys. There's one way. It's Jesus who said to these very apostles in that upper room, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not where you're going, and how could we know the way?" Now that's your dilemma and mine. How could we ever know the way? If Christ had never been born, then we would not know the way, nor would we know where he was, nor who he was. But Jesus didn't leave his disciples in the dark, nor does he leave us there. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he concluded. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A preacher was preparing his sermon for Sunday morning, and he fell asleep doing it. Now, you have to be a preacher to relate to that, because it happens to me all the time. I'm studying my sermon and getting really into it, I think. In the next minute, I've been asleep for an hour. Kind of reminds me of church. You know, kind of reminds me of when I preach a sermon. I can put people to sleep. People actually call me and ask me, would you please just say a few words into the phone? We can't get our children to go to sleep. But he fell asleep and he dreamed a horrible dream, because he dreamed that he was walking down the streets of his town and there were no churches, nowhere. There were no steeples, no spires pointing into heaven. They were gone. And as it is with most preachers, he got a call. There was a woman who was dying, and the family had called him, and he came to the woman's home, and he walked in, and the little girl was crying because her mama was dying. And the preacher looked at his Bible, and he opened his Bible, as he always did, to find words of comfort, and he thumbed through the Bible, but there was no New Testament. It was gone, never written, absent. There were no words there. And the nightmare continued as he struggled with this one thought: what can I say to this woman? What can I say to her family? And what words of comfort or hope do I have for this little girl? And he awoke, only to realize it was only a bad dream. Christ had come. There was the New Testament, and there was comfort and hope for all who were struggling. If Christ had never been born, what would this world look like? I know what many of you are thinking. Well, it would look like what it looks like right now. And maybe you're right. Maybe we're living in downtown Pottersville. I don't know. I know that when I was growing up, I remember my parents saying that it was Pottersville then. And I'm sure that when my parents were growing up, my grandparents thought of the world at that time as Pottersville. It seems like every generation struggles with that. And yeah, there are a lot of problems, I'll give you that. And there's a lot of sin in this world, but we don't live in Pottersville. If you'll allow me the analogy, we live in Bedford Falls. And we may not think our lives matter that much, or we're not touching that many people's lives, or we make that big a difference, but we do. Just for a moment, consider what this world would be like without you, without Christ, without our families, our friends, our church home. Because Jesus did come, because he was born, there is a great influence on the world for Christ, our country, including each of our lives. Because he was born, there was a cross, there was a resurrection, there is an empty tomb still to this day. Because Christ came, there is a church. He purchased it with his own blood. He died for it, but it's here, and aren't we blessed? And because he was born, we, even though we may die in this life, we have another life, a better world to look for. This year is the 50th anniversary of Apollo 8. Many of you remember it as if it were yesterday. Borman, Lovell, and Anders, who leave our atmosphere, who go to the other side of the moon, first time to ever do that. They come out from around the moon and they look out onto the world, and there it is, and they see it in all of its splendor. And what do? They read from the book of Genesis. Genesis 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they continued. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. That's three astronauts looking on our earth and giving God all the credit and the glory. When I think about, do we live in a potter's field? Is it just a place totally devoid of God and totally devoid of the presence of Jesus, or totally devoid of the kindness of other people? I think about this. How blessed are you to get a clear colonoscopy? Now, I'll guarantee you, you didn't think this morning when you came to church you would hear the preacher say colonoscopy from the pulpit. And no, the colonoscopy was not mine. I've already had mine, thank you. I don't want another. It's when it's your daughter-in-law who suffers with ulcerated colitis. For the first time in her life, and a child who's had a number of colonoscopies, comes to you with papers showing you a clear colonoscopy and rejoicing that for the first time in her life, she's 21, the doctor now is going to cut back her medicine. Remission is in sight. Maybe God will bless her that way. God is so good. Or it's your daughter who just happens to be 8 months pregnant with a child, and she ducks into Kroger just to pick up a few things for Thanksgiving Day. And as she's there at the self-checkout, she's trying to check out just a few items, and she puts her card in, and lo and behold, it comes back, transaction denied. You ever seen that? You don't know fear until you've seen that. And so she thinks maybe something was amiss. She didn't do it right. She sticks it back in, same message. She tries again and again and again, same message. Annie's in the cart with her. Annie's all of 2 years old. And she's finishing up her yogurt. While she's got her yogurt, she's content. But when her yogurt's gone, she's ready to go. The more she tries the card, the more Annie downs the yogurt. And the more she downs the yogurt and Katie tries, the more impatient. Then finally Annie becomes and wants to go home. Katie tries to call her bank, but the internet is down, wouldn't you know it. She calls her husband, "What's wrong with my card? Is there any money in the bank?" And the woman who comes to her aid, who works there at Kroger, says, "The machine's been acting up. Would you just try it again?" And she did, and it still didn't work. And by this time, Katie has tears welling up in her eyes. Remember, she's 8 months pregnant. It doesn't take a lot. And that same sweet lady who worked and works at Kroger came to her and said, "It's okay. The woman who was beside you, checking out beside you, she paid for your groceries." And she had slipped out, and she didn't want anyone to know who she was. Katie tried to get into the parking lot and tried to find her and thank her, but she couldn't. The woman just kind of disappeared. But it's what that woman at Kroger told Katie as she patted her on the back. "It's okay, honey. You see, there are still some good people in this world." I think of the days of It's a White Christmas, or the movie White Christmas, and I think about the fact our country being so proud of our military and how our military rose to the challenge and not only saved our country but saved the world. I think of the innocence of A Christmas in Connecticut. I think of A Christmas Carol, and if Scrooge could change, anyone could change. And I think about all of these wonderful stories, and topping them all, It's a Wonderful Life. And it is a wonderful life because Christ was born. He did live. He did die. He lives still. So this morning, of all mornings, His day, always His day, every day, but especially this day, His day, the day upon which He was raised from the dead, may we all be grateful that Christ was born. And this morning, as we think about the fact that Christ did come, I guess maybe the conclusion is, will we come? Will we just simply continue to benefit from Him and be blessed by Him and live in a place like this because He made such a difference in the lives of so many people, and many of them are seated right around us? How long then will we delay Him? How long will we keep Him at bay? How long will we not respond to Him? How long will we remain not a Christian? You know, on a deathbed, you may have heard men pray, "I'm sorry that I have been such a sinner, God. I'm sorry that I've been an atheist, an agnostic. God, I'm sorry that I've been an infidel." But I'll guarantee you, you'll never hear anyone pray this prayer on their deathbed: "God, I'm sorry I became a Christian. I'm sorry I lived my life for Christ. I'm sorry that I lived for the church, because of the church." You'll never hear those prayers uttered. The reason: Jesus makes a difference now. Will we make a difference? And if you're ready to make that difference, we encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.